Mary Klink was saved in high school. And one of the youth leaders in that group was a Gordon College student at the time. And his name is Brad Stringer. Mary then went to college a few years later, a fairly young Christian, to Barrington College. Jimmy was still at Emmaus. But her roommate a couple years later was a little girl named Grace Smith, who is Anita's sister. Jim is a man of God who has faced many trials, both as an elder and a parent, and he walks with the Lord, and he is one of my dearest friends. Jimmy.
As you can tell, I don't fill a pulpit like Brian does. I also do not pace back and forth. I will hide behind this thing. As Brian mentioned, we met together at Emmaus. I was just started school, and I was walking around the area in Oak Park. I was walking past the public library one evening, and I see these two large beings filling the sidewalk, walking the opposite direction towards me. And I said, oh, I recognize them from school. Those guys think they're so tough. I said, I'm not going to let them think that I'm afraid of them because they're so big. So I'm not going to walk around them. So I decided I was going to walk between the two of them. So I tried to do a little elbow thing and walk between. I had a little more muscle than them, but not much. And they promptly threw me against a rock and beat me up. And that's when Brian and I became friends. So I'm still trying to learn what the real issues of strength and courage and fear are. And that's what I'd like to share with you today. You guys have been studying Deuteronomy 31. You can turn there with me. You guys know the background of the book. You've been involved with that. Brian said you have the four chapters here to look at. And I said, this is going to be fun looking at Deuteronomy. I haven't looked at that for a while. And the background of Deuteronomy is a background of transition. As you're well aware, it's a transition between the people of Israel leaving the desert and getting ready to go into the land of the Canaanites, into what we call the promised land. So it's really a time of transition from one location to another. It's also a time of transition of leadership. Transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Now, Brian didn't mention, but I have three children. And before they were born, as normal of parents today, we went to these birthing classes. And I learned what the word transition meant in a new way. It's that time, it's that period between the intense labor of a woman and the giving of birth. It's that times when the labor pains are the strongest, when they can begin to push and then resulting in new life. I like that definition of transition. That's what was happening here for them. They were going through a time of transition. Transition is difficult. They were going through a painful period of transition, moving from one location to another, moving to a different leadership. Transition is a painful time, but it results in life. Now, I have three children. Nikki's my oldest. She goes to Gordon with Meredith. She's actually taking over Meredith's position as RA of the same floor Meredith was on this last year. I have a son named Joshua. He's 17. And I have another son, Zachary, who's just about to start high school. So my son Joshua is a junior starting to be a senior. So I was excited as I read Deuteronomy 31 regarding this whole passage is regarding the inauguration of Joshua. That leadership change between Moses to Joshua. And Joshua has always been one of my favorite characters of the Bible. His commitment to the word, his need for strength and courage in the midst of transition and major change. So since I was 16, I wanted to name my firstborn son Joshua. Thankfully, my wife Mary agreed with me. So look at me with a few verses here. We've already read this first passage in Deuteronomy 31. So I'll just jump over to verse 6, 7, and 8. Notice here that the message first comes to the people and then to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now Moses speaks directly to Joshua. Then Moses called Joshua, brought him before all the people, and he said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong, of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Message to the people is similar to the same message as Joshua. The need for strength. The need for courage. The need to know that God was with them in a period of transition. In a period of pain. In a period of difficulty. That he was saying, I will be with you, and that will result in life. Then he gives the same message to Joshua with a little bit more information in there, but it's essentially the same message. But for each one of us, as we've looked into the Word, many of you raised in church memorized Joshua 1, 8, 9, 10. This is such a familiar message for us. It's a message we're so comfortable with that we just kind of read through it. Strength, courage, don't be dismayed, don't be afraid. That is kind of a tough message as we just read through the familiar verses again. So I'd like to share with you a little bit of a story of my son, Joshua, that can help us to move this familiar to the personal. But first, as God, this is really the message that I wanted for my firstborn son since I was 16. He was born about the time I was, I don't know, 27, 26. This is the message I wanted him to have. I wanted him to grow up to be strong, courageous, a man of faith, a man without fear, a man who would not be dismayed. I was wondering how many of you have a son named Joshua? I know Brian does. Anybody else? Any other Joshuas? It's a very popular name now. Way back then, it wasn't popular. I just liked the name. But God, before he gives a message to Joshua, also gave a message to the people, the same message to the people. And I found in my life, before God was going to give the message to my son, he first had to give the message to his parents. So Joshua, my son, is opposite to his brothers and sisters. He's quieter of personality. We can see this right from the beginning. We brought home my firstborn, my daughter, normal baby, all full of energy, crying in the middle of the night. My firstborn son, brought him home. He slept through the night. He was quiet. He was a little quieter of personality. So, ooh, we like one of these. This is nice. So he went for his two-week checkup. And I remember that. It was on a Friday. And Mary just went for this regular checkup. And the pediatrician sent her over to the hospital and said, she calls me, no cell phones then. She says, I'm at the hospital. The doctor has sent us to the pediatric cardiology. I says, what is pediatric cardiology? And we have to do some tests. So I left work and went right over to there. And we found out why he slept so well through the night. He had no energy. He had a bad aortic valve. And so his heart wasn't pumping as strongly as a newborn's heart was supposed to pump. So what followed for us this 17 or so years ago was a very long and hard week for a 25 and a 27-year-old couple. God was beginning to teach us this message of strength, of courage in the midst of fear, learning not to be dismayed in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of what would be a time of transition, tremendous pain and concern before a new life. We live south of Boston, so some of the best hospitals in the world are there. And so it was convenient, thankfully, for us that we could actually be at home, go up to the hospital for the times we needed to be and stay there. If Josh had been born just a few years earlier, he would have needed open-heart surgery as a very small baby. Benjamin has brought his little daughter, a little older than that. But you think how small they are to have that type of procedure. So thankfully, He didn't need open heart surgery. He had this new procedure called angioplasty. Now, I won't ask how many of you have already had that procedure, but 17 years ago, they didn't do that ballooning process on little babies. He was like one of the very first babies in the country to have it done to. So here we are, this young, scared couple going through this process, and we learn to rely on God's strength and his courage in the middle of fear, in the middle of the unknown. That's what Joshua the Bible had to learn. He had to take over this whole leadership of this people and this transition. He was afraid. He was dismayed, and God came to him and taught him strength and courage. We had to learn the very difficult lesson of not putting expectations on God. We have all sorts of expectations for God. God, he's just a little baby. You can't allow this one to die. We have all sorts of expectations of what it means for God to bless us. We had to learn to give our son into God's hands for life or for death. Whatever God's will was, whatever his expectations were, not our expectations. Well, thankfully, due to this whole ballooning process of his valve, Josh was able to have very few limitations. But that wasn't the end of it. We had to go through this process again and again. The lessons that sometimes you've learned through the fear and the dismay, the lessons that you've learned regarding your children, your spouse, the people you're concerned about, are lessons that God may have to repeat again and again. So at 2.5, we were back up for another ballooning. At 4.5, he needed another ballooning. And that one didn't work. So at 4.5 years of age, he had open heart surgery, and they helped his valve out. It's still not fixed exactly right. And they said, well, when he's an adult, we'll fix that valve correctly. So still, each time, another time of transition, another time, would we trust in God? Would we learn to have strength and courage without expectation upon God what he was going to do? We learn to come to know God's goodness, his presence in the middle of a land, of an unknown land, filled with giants. Just like Joshua had to enter a land filled with giants. God is going to challenge each one of you in those same areas to grow in strength and in courage in the midst of uncertainty. Josh came through the surgery so well at 4.5, has a stripe down his chest, that he had very few limitations throughout his growing up years. Just so you don't think he's some boy who can't keep up with the others. At 13, I wanted to have a father-son time with him, so we went and climbed Mount Washington. That's the largest mountain on the East Coast, 6,000 feet. I don't know if you've climbed it yet. I was exhausted. He was fine. He did fine. I was very exhausted. I want to sum up our experience. Turn with me over to chapter 32. Chapter 32 and verse 4. It's a song of Moses that he taught to the people, and we'll look at this just a little bit, but it's Psalm 32 and verse 4. Moses teaches the people this song, and he says to them about God, he says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God is a rock. That's what the people needed to know in a time of transition. That's what Joshua needed to know in a time of transition. In a time of fear, time of uncertainty, time of not knowing what God was going to do, just he said, be strong. I'll be with you. I'll go before you. I will be with you. I will be behind you and around you. I am your rock. I am your place of security and trust. Rely on me. He said, he is the rock. His ways are perfect. Now, there's a hard thing to accept when your son has to go in for surgery. There's a hard thing to accept when your child is rebellious. There's a hard thing to accept when you go to the hospital with your spouse. There's a hard thing to accept in our lives, that his ways are perfect. For all his ways our justice, a God of truth without injustice. The NIV says, a faithful God who does no wrong. That's our first response. God, I think you've made a mistake here. This is not how I expected you to bless us. A righteous and upright is he. Can we really believe that God will always do what is right? Can you trust in that? Can you trust that God will always do what is right? It's a hard thing. It really takes these verses that maybe are somewhere buried in your mind from memorization, move them down to your heart. God will always do what is right. He is the rock. We can trust in him. We can be encouraged because he says, I will be with you. I will not bless you like you think blessing will come, but I will bless you. For Israel, this whole song became a challenge. Would God be their rock? Let me give you quickly the context of this song. The context is this a song. Look back at verse 30 of chapter 1. When then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel, the words of this song, he put it to music. You can sing the songs, you sing the choruses, you sing the hymns throughout the week. They can stick in your mind a little bit better. So Moses put these words to song so that people would remember them. The interesting thing is this is not directly a psalm of praise and encouragement. It's actually a song of judgment, a song of letting Israel know what would happen when they rebelled against God. Turn back to chapter 31, starting at verse 19. And God's instructions to Moses. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them into the land, no condition there, I will bring them into this land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers. But when I have brought them there, they have eaten and filled themselves and have grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them. And they will provoke me and break my covenant. They will become so self-sufficient in the land that they will forsake me and turn against my covenant. Then it will be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten. They'll remember this song in their mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them. God knows the inclination of the hearts of the Israelites. God knows the inclination of my heart, that I could get fat and comfortable and secure and forget about the rock upon which I need to stand. Turn with me over to verse 15 of chapter 32. I'm going to kind of jump around through this song. Verse 15 of chapter 32. Moses says in the song that the people are now learning to sing, but Jeshurun, another word for Israel, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are covered with fat. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Israel went into the land. They became secure in their own self-sufficiency. They started to make idols of God and started to worship a different God. What is the rock of your security? What is the rock upon which you stand? It becomes such a subtle thing. Beware of the subtle deception of shifted reliance. Do you actually start to rely on the security of money? Do you start to rely on the security of your job? Do you start to rely on the security of structure? What do I mean by that? I like to be a structured person. If I'm a structured person, I can control my environment. I can work with my kids in a structured way. And by being structured, I can avoid the pitfalls of many things that happen in life. But am I putting my trust in structure? Am I putting my reliance in righteousness? If I'm righteous, and if I'm a servant to the church and a servant to God's people, that will guarantee that he brings blessing, as I define it, to my life and to my family. that's the rock which I can so subtly shift over to, and my reliance can change. So where is our rock? Where is our security? This was a challenge for Joshua as a leader of the people of Israel. He was going to be leading these people that he knew from this song would turn away from God. Would God be his rock? Would he rely upon God for strength and courage as he led the people through this time of transition, even knowing and fully aware of their fickle nature? A challenge of faith to trust in God the rock. The challenges don't stop. So last summer, we had another time of transition. That difficult, painful time that when you're in the middle of it, it's so hard to see the light that might be on the other side. Time of challenge. Josh's heart's doctor felt it might be time for another ballooning. My wife Mary and I said, great, this is a time for him, an opportunity for him to begin to learn the issues of strength and courage personally for himself. See, now he's 16. It's no longer his parents dealing with a small child. Now you're dealing with a teenager. So it's time for him to step up and begin to take these issues for himself. The question was, when was a good time for the procedure? For you teenagers here, as my son had to go through that issue, you also, as teenagers, need to, whatever the struggles in your life, God says, no, no. Your parents' faith is not good enough. You need to have your own faith and challenges you to make it your own. That's what we desired for Joshua. Well, his plans were to go to summer camp as soon as high school was over. His summer camp is Camp Berea, which is equivalent to your Lake Geneva. He loves to be up there. He doesn't like his high school, doesn't like the people around him. He loves to be at camp and the people there. So we're really wanting him to get there. He had this cold all through finals that wouldn't go away. Lack of energy, occasionally spiked temperatures. Took him to the regular doctor. Doctor took a chest x-ray. Here we go again. Sent him off for an MRI. What in the world do we need an MRI for? An MRI came back, talked to the doctors. Make a long story short, he ended up with T-cell lymphoma, which is a fancy way of saying cancer. So then you start to ask the questions all over again. You thought you had dealt with it. You thought that God is our rock. Not only does he have a heart problem, he now has cancer. What does that mean? All the fears, all the uncertainties. He's sitting in a hospital. We know how to deal with the mechanical issues of the heart. But what in the world does this cancer garbage mean? All that comes upon you. So I sit in a hospital. You try and say, God, where are you in this? Why? My son's one of the nicest teenagers you'll ever meet. Why him? He's got enough issues. Why? Had I grown fat and my comfort? Had I forsaken my God? Had I subtly shifted where my alliances were? So God starts to use this in my life to let me know some issues I need to start dealing with. I really can't tell you my son's story. That's his story. I can only tell you about my responses to his story, because I'm only really accountable for myself in that level. I had unstated expectations of God. God, we've come so far. Why this? A father's job is to protect his family. He wants to nurture and protect his wife and his children. I realized within myself I had this subtle underlying belief. God, after all I've done for you, how can you do this? After all I've done for you, I realized I had this subtle reliance upon my own righteousness, my own works of service, that because of that, God was going to somehow protect my family and watch over them and bless them as I would have expected him to. I realized I was putting my confidence in the wrong place. God was not obligated to me because of my life that I had lived to watch over my children or to protect those from harm who are most important to me. He's not obligated to you to do those things either. I love a little term by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says, God is the great iconoclast. Not a term I ever use until I read it in C.S. Lewis. God is a God who breaks idols. We all make idols of God. We make these images of how we expect God to act in certain circumstances. And God says, I will break any image you make of me. I will not fit into your box. And so he breaks that image. And that is a time of transition, time of pain, time of sorrow, time of questions, time of uncertainty. You're not sure if you're going to get through it. You're not sure what the result's going to be. And God says, good, I have you where I want you. I will now be able to teach you. I will now be able to reveal myself to you. It's called shattered dreams. All the dreams we have, God wants to shatter them because he's not interested in blessing us like we think of blessing. I think of blessing as my family is secure. My daughter goes off to college. She does well. She ends up with a career. She gets married. My kids do okay. Somehow they continue in the faith and they're healthy and the grandkids are born and everybody's happy. That's what I consider the blessing of God. God says, that's not my blessing. My blessing is for you to come to know me, to have an encounter with God. I want to reveal myself to you, and I will break every image you put of me. I will shatter your dreams until you come into a place where you come to know me. It's a long 8 months with my son, in and out of hospital, chemo drugs, loss of hair. He's big and stocky like me. He lost 35 pounds. He was down to about 98 pounds at 5'6". As a 16-year-old, that's not where you want to be. Sick, throwing up, all those things. We're glad that's done with. It's a 2-year treatment. He'll have another whole year to go. He's gained his weight back. He's doing much better. We still have other heart issues to deal with, but that's all part of our process and our life. I'm not really looking for your sympathy for me. I'm just using this to shift these verses out of the familiar into your hearts that God wants to bring you strength and courage in your times of dismay when he's not meeting your expectations. Two lessons learned. God is God. God is King. Lesson 1. Turn with me to chapter 32, verse 36. For the Lord your God, chapter 32, verse 36. For the Lord your God will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining bond or free. God is a God of compassion. He's a compassionate God. He will be with you. He will strengthen you when you're dismayed. His presence will go with you and before you. That's what he promises. He's not promising all the trappings that we put on him. He's not promising health. He's not promising long life. He's not promising that your son, your wife, your best friend won't get in a car accident on the way home from church. He's not promising any of those things. He promises he is a God who is God. He is King. He is in control. He is compassionate. But he will not fit into our boxes. He will bring us to a place of powerlessness. Did you see that in this verse? He will have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone. He may not do that this week, this month, this year. He may not do it this decade. He may have already done it in your lives. He will bring us to a place of powerlessness. So all my reliances, all the things I put my security and trust in are gone. So I will learn to trust in God, the rock. God who is King. God who is in control. God who always does what is right for me, whose ways are perfect. It just takes me an awful long time to see that. It may take you a long time. So God may have to repeat it again and shatter our dreams until we learn the lesson. That's why transition is needed. Honestly, I don't like to be powerless. I don't like that state. There's a man that I admire, and he said this. He said, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We like that. I don't like the rest of the verse. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. I would rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I am not real good at saying, I'm looking forward to the next weakness. I'm looking forward to the next infirmity. He says, I would gladly suffer with Christ. Because why? I know the power of God resting upon me. I'm a long way from that. But that's where God wants us, to bring us to a state of powerlessness, so I will learn to trust the God who is King and the God who is the Rock. This is fundamental. And this may be the only thing we have to hang on to. It may be all we have. If your spouse, if your son, your daughter is an unbeliever, and that's what you're concerned about, and that's the shattered dream in your life, this may be all you have to hang on to. God is King. He wants to have an encounter with you. Thankfully, I had a second thing to hang on to. Turn with me to verse 43. Verse 43 of this same chapter. Sometimes we have a second thing to hold on to, which thankfully we did. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So now it's a message to all Gentiles as well as the Israelites. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to all his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. The message of hope. God will provide atonement. This is not talking about the tabernacle and the sacrifices there. This is really, in actuality, talking about, in the long term, the cross of Jesus Christ. God will provide atonement. We get mixed up on what blessing is. We think it's security. We think it's comfort. We think it's a nice time with our family. We think it's doing well in our business. We think it means that we get more sales. We think it means our stocks did well this year. This is not blessing. Blessing is atonement from God that he has provided for our salvation. Why? Because that's the eternal perspective. My son, whether he lives or dies, and I have every expectation that he lives because of his health record, not because that's what I expect God to do. But what's really important is whether he lives or dies, whether my daughter comes home or is driving home at 2 a.m, as college kids like to do, and she gets into a car accident because 50% of the drivers are drunk, the key issue is that of atonement. Salvation. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. I will spend eternity with them. I may have 40 years of sadness before I get there, but I will spend all eternity with them. That's what's really important. Not all the stuff that we call blessing. Blessing is knowing God is King and knowing that he has provided an atonement. He has provided salvation so I can have a relationship with him. That's what he wants more than anything else in your life. He wants you to have an encounter with him who saved you from your sins so that you can come to know him. That's what God wants more than anything else. That's what he wants us to keep in perspective when we're powerless. In conclusion, let's just read just a few more verses. Verse 44. So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command to your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. Why? Verse 47, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. These words are your life. Relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ the King of the universe, who has your best interest at heart. It's going to be different than your best interest at heart, but he has it at heart. Every loss you go through is a tragedy. We as a church are too quick to take the tragedies of other people and simplify them with prayer, with, oh, the Lord works all things together for good. Oh, I'm sure God's going to heal your son of cancer. I like to look him in the eye and say, garbage. How do you know that? You don't know that. That may not be God's blessing for me. God's blessing for me is an encounter with the King of the universe. That's what he wants for me. That's what's so hard. But it is a tragedy. We need to come alongside of people in tragedy, whether it's because of their children not following the Lord, something with their family, something with their business going on. We need to sympathize with their tragedy. Thankfully, what these verses tell us is it's never just a tragedy. It is a tragedy, but it's never a tragedy by itself. God will use it in your lives, your shattered dreams, more than just a tragedy, to give you an encounter with himself. That's what he wants more than anything else. He's crazy about you. He wants to bless you, but his blessing will be an encounter with him. Friends of ours came to us. A lady came to my wife and said, how are you guys doing so well through this process? Well, there's all sorts of answers to that question. I've known her for a long, long time. I've known her children since they were 3 and 5. They're now, 25 and 27, both married. She's worried about her children for 22 years. I've seen her. She says, how can you have such reliance upon God at this time? And my wife tried to explain some things to her about the process, the things we've been learning. And she just didn't get it. She just, I can't do that. I'm so worried about my child. She had a struggle with the whole issue. She said, I know I need to learn to trust God more, but I'm having such a hard time. One of her daughters lives in Florida. She misses her daughter tremendously. She's worried about her daughter's marriage. It's not doing as well as it could be. She's got word from her daughter, who's 4 months pregnant, that I don't know the technical term, but her daughter will lose their 4-month-old baby. She's pregnant. She's going to lose this baby. She has to go to the hospital every 2 weeks to see if the baby's heartbeat is there. And when the heartbeat is no longer there, her daughter will either have a spontaneous abortion or a low inducer. So this is after her conversation with Mary. And my wife sent her another email encouraging her, sending it. And this is her response to my wife. Hi, Mary. Thanks for the email. Those verses are excellent. Our thoughts are kind of all over the place at this point in time. It's really weird. They range from condition of the baby to know whether the doctor is right or wrong, to Amanda's own health, and then on to their marriage. Wow. What do you say to a daughter who's carrying a little one within her, who she said has been told will die any minute? My thoughts, however, keep coming back to the question I asked you about that conversation months before, about holding tight to your faith and trusting in Christ in any and every circumstance. When the rubber hits the road, are we strong enough to stand firm in him? Somehow, in the midst of this whole thing, for the first time in a very long time, I feel peace and a feeling of it's okay. But I don't mean that I think the baby will be fine, or that the doctor is wrong, not that type of feeling, but a feeling that we are ready and can handle whatever is coming because we trust in the author of our very being. He is the rock of our salvation. He may shatter your dreams. You may be going through that right now. You may not go through that for 10 more years or 20 or 30, but he will do that because he desires more than anything else a relationship with you. So I've come a long way from thinking that strength was pushing someone 3 times my size out of my way. Strength is not toughness. Strength is weakness and relying upon God. Why don't we close in a word of prayer? our rock, our King. We confess to you how often we think we're standing upon the rock. But when push comes to shove and the rubber meets the road, we find out that we have subtly shifted our allegiance to be trusting in other things. If that is the condition of a heart here, I pray that they might be able to confess that to you individually and as a family. May we begin to desire more than anything else to have an encounter with you. May we not be afraid of our powerlessness. May we not be dismayed. But in that, may we trust in the God of our salvation, God of our atonement, that He has a relationship with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that relationship. Forgive us for our skewed perspective on your blessing, of our sense of security, your comfort. Forgive us for our expectations that we put upon you. It's so hard to say the words with Paul to delight in weakness. It is so hard to get to that point. May we want more than anything else in our lives an encounter with you, a relationship with the God who goes before us, even if that means shattered dreams in our lives. We thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that you're crazy about us and that we'll spend all eternity with you. We thank you that you can't wait until that point in time. But right now, you want to have that relationship with us, and you'll do whatever it takes in our lives to get us to that point. We thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.